This morning, we have the debut of Pete. Actually, it's not his debut. He's preached once before in Faith Life in our garden. We had a meeting in our garden years ago, and Pete was the honoured preacher. Well, we ate our sausages. So this is actually his second time. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for Pete. I thank you for the blessing that he is. I thank you for the blessing that his family is. And I pray that you will just anoint him and you'll fill his words with your spirit this morning. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Good morning. Hi, everyone. So as Mark said, my name's Pete. I'm on staff here at the church, if you don't know me, but I'm excited to be sharing with you this morning. And I hope you're up for a bit of a challenge this morning. I always like to take people on a bit of a roller coaster when I preach, but it's okay. I'm always challenging myself with everything I'm about to say. And we're all on a journey, okay? No one's arrived. It's okay. So having just prayed, let's just pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would rest upon every word that I speak today, that you would capture our hearts, that you'd open our hearts. I pray that you'd make it really clear to us what we need to respond to, where we've gone off track and where we've missed it. I pray that you would show us how you want us to respond. Amen. So I'm going to start by reading a passage from the Bible, and the words are going to be on the screen behind me so you can follow along. And I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. So that's in the New Testament, first book, and it's about something that happened to Jesus during his time on the earth. And in this story, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist. He's just been dunked in the River Jordan. And the Holy Spirit visibly descended upon him and rested on him. And having just had this awesome high point with God, this mountaintop experience, the Holy Spirit then leads him into the wilderness for a time of testing. Life can often be like this, from mountaintop to wilderness. And when it is, it can be confusing. And we need a word from God. That means we need to hear from God. Believers can hear from God, but it's something that takes practice to get right. Let's have a look at what happens with Jesus. So this is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up as you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Trust in the Lord, not your understanding. Trust in the Lord, not your understanding. For those of you who don't know, up until about a year ago, Rach and I had spent 2 years up in Manchester planting a church before we came here. And we went there because we felt as though it was an opportunity from God. He was inviting us to go and do it. So we said yes to God and got employed for ministry jobs. And we went up there in the middle of lockdown, October 2020, and then ended up having what was probably one of the hardest 2 years of our lives. So fast forward from that to May 2022, and we've been through a few patches where we'd questioned whether we should continue or come back to Cambridge. But each time, we felt that God had said, to stay and keep pushing through. Then all of a sudden, in May 2022, at a time when things were actually going quite well in my particular area of ministry, God gave me a very clear word about that season ending and some stuff about the next season. So in June, July 2022, we'd run out of money to stay in Manchester, and with this word there as well, we began to push the doors. I applied for jobs in Cambridge and Manchester, and we gave it over to God. And having done so, I prayed to God for some clear signs. Now, I don't normally ask God for a sign in a literal way, but on this occasion, I was asking specifically for that. And that week, I drove past a bus stop with a big red billboard screen that said "Stay" in capital letters and the tagline underneath, "Things can change." Now, of course, this has confused me because it seemed to contradict the word that God had given me back in the May time. I then got rejected for interview from the Cambridge job that I'd applied for, which was strange because it's basically the same job I'd left to go to Manchester. And I then got the job in Manchester that I'd applied for, and it was the same one I'd applied for a year before and had heard nothing. So I'm just like, at this point, okay, God, we'll stay, but what on earth are you doing? And what was that word about back in May? And to add to this, God spoke to Rachel and I about having a family way back at the beginning of 2020. And without going into too much detail at this point, it didn't quite go how we'd expected. Our son Noah was only born in July last year. And it was from all these things that I asked God the question, how am I supposed to stand on your words if I keep misunderstanding what you mean by them? How am I supposed to stand on your words if I keep misunderstanding what you mean by them? Has anyone else ever been in a situation like that before? Maybe you've been in a situation where you feel like God has spoken, but the way things have panned out doesn't seem to match up. Or perhaps you feel like God has given you conflicting information and you're not sure how to respond. Or maybe you've been through a time in the past when things didn't work out quite how you thought they would. And since then, you feel like you struggle to hear God because the disappointment of that keeps getting in the way. Maybe you feel like you've never really heard from God and you'd love some guidance in your life right now. How am I supposed to stand on your words if I keep misunderstanding what you mean by them? And the answer that God gave me to that question was this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's a quote from the Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. In other words, trust in him more than the word you think he said. Lean on him, not on your understanding of what you think he's saying. Since then, the Holy Spirit has been continuing to shape my understanding around this verse. So I'm going to unpack how the meaning of it has developed for me. So let's start with that first bit, trust in the Lord. To fully understand what God was saying to me here, we need to just take a moment to clarify our definitions of the word faith, okay? So the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and there's a particular Greek word that we translate as faith, and it's pistis, okay? Say that with me, pistis. Turn to your neighbor and say it, pistis. If you look into the definitions of this word, it can mean both faith and faithfulness. And this is initially slightly confusing because in English, those can be quite separate ideas. But what it tells us is that in the mind of the New Testament authors, faith and faithfulness are connected ideas. The use of the Greek word pistis outside of the New Testament at that time period refers to a warranty. Now, with a warranty, you can trust that something is guaranteed because someone trustworthy has signed an unchangeable agreement. So then faith in that context means that I trust that something is guaranteed because someone trustworthy, God, has signed an unchangeable agreement. Okay? So that's the understanding of this word in the minds of the New Testament authors. And what that means is that our faith is entirely dependent on God's faithfulness. So the terms faith and faithfulness are therefore linked. And it also means something else that's really important, that true faith requires the context of relationship. Why? Because unless you know that the someone is trustworthy, you can't trust that something is guaranteed. The beauty of this is that God went first in showing us that he is faithful. True pistis always a response to God's pistis towards us. True faith is trust and loyalty towards God on the basis of his trustworthiness and loyalty towards us. Faith in the context of relationship is trust. Faithfulness in the context of relationship is loyalty. Our faith or faithfulness to God is always a response of his act of faithfulness to us. And his act of faithfulness to us was that he fulfilled his promises to defeat evil and made a way for us to be restored into friendship with him by sending Jesus to do what we couldn't do for ourselves, as Mark said earlier, to pay for our forgiveness for all the times we failed to do what was right, so that we could be given Jesus' right standing as a free gift. That was God's act of faithfulness. The biblical meaning of faith is therefore not just agreeing with a bunch of facts. It operates within a relationship. The passage I read at the start of this message is an example of where Jesus demonstrates this kind of faith, trusting in the Father. And in this passage, he trusts the promiser rather than a particular perspective on one of his promises. Let me explain. So back in our passage, Matthew chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 5 to 7 right now. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up as you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now skip forward to verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Okay, so what's happening here is that in verse 6, the devil quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, to Jesus. "He will command his angels concerning you." So what should Jesus do? Because it's in the Bible, so it's true, right? He could have gone, "I'm going to stand in faith on that promise and jump from the temple because it says in the Bible, he will command his angels concerning me, so God will catch me." But he doesn't. Sadly, as Christians, we can often do this, but it's not actually faith. Jesus didn't do it. And what's amazing is that it then says at the end of the passage in verse 11, angels came and were ministering to him. So God kept his word. He fulfilled Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He commanded his angels concerning him. But what I want you to see is this. When Jesus was tempted to test God's faithfulness on his own terms, he said no. But then God came through and fulfilled the scriptural promise anyway, but on God's terms. Some of you may know that Mark and Cheryl put their house on the market a few months ago. And when they did that, Mark found a whole bunch of promises in the Bible about God wanting to provide safe dwellings for his people. So they trusted God. They then found a house they liked the look of. But what they didn't do is they didn't say, "Well, it says in the Bible that God gives us a house, so this house will be ours in Jesus' name. Right, let's get the removal van, pack up the house, get the boxes out. We're moving house." Right? If they'd done that, it would have looked a bit silly because it didn't work out in the end. And what's slightly worrying is that we sometimes do that with the Bible or with a word from God. But what faith looked like for Mark and Cheryl was that they trusted God with the terms of fulfillment. They saw those promises in Scripture and trusted God to fulfill them in his way, in his time. For that reason, they didn't pack up the house and they didn't have a crisis of faith when the house they liked the look of didn't come off. They still trust God. And even now that they've stopped their search for the time being, they still trust God for the future. Faith is not a case of because I'm fully convinced of this particular outcome, it will happen. No, faith is because God is faithful. I trust him with this. The details of the outcome are in his hands because the terms of fulfillment are his to determine, not ours. The true meaning of faith requires relationship. I've actually stopped saying I'm standing on this promise because that requires no relationship. Instead, I say to God, I trust you with this promise. And I've also started reading my Bible a little differently in that whenever I see the word faith, I replace it with trust in my mind because the Greek word pistis requires relationship. It requires a trustworthy person at the other end. So in order to make sure that I'm understanding what the New Testament authors actually meant, my personal understanding of the English word faith isn't quite cutting it. And my personal understanding of the English word trust is actually closer to what they're trying to convey. So, having clarified what faith is and what faith isn't, let's revisit what God said to me when I asked him the question, how am I supposed to stand on your words if I keep misunderstanding what you mean by them? And the response that he gave me, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. If true faith is trust in God's character, then to have faith is less about standing on a word than standing on the one who spoke the word, which I know Mark has been teaching for years. But that means two things, okay? Firstly, I need to lean on God himself more than what I think he meant when he spoke. I need to lean on God himself more than what I think he meant when he spoke. Take a look at this with me. This is a passage from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a man who spoke God's words to Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people at that time, from around 745 to 690 BC. And in one of Isaiah's many prophecies, here's something that he said. And this is speaking from the point of view of God speaking. But as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What we need to understand is that when God speaks to us, either directly or by a prophetic word, that's a word from God, there are three stages, okay? Number one, revelation. Number two, interpretation. And number three, application. All right, so number one, revelation. That's the thing you actually hear God say in your heart. That phrase that's suddenly there that wasn't before, or the picture that he gives you, the image that pops up in your mind, right? So number two, interpretation. That's what we think it means. And number three, application. That's what action, if any, we need to take in response. And this is so important, and I hope you're with me here this morning, because this means you can hear accurately what God has said, but misinterpret what he meant. Look at this verse again. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. That which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's saying that God will fulfill the purpose for which he sent his word. His purpose. That means he will fulfill his interpretation, not your interpretation. That's huge. I wonder how many words we've been standing on for years, when all along we should have been standing on him. Because what if his interpretation of that word is different to ours? Or maybe the words we've received in the past are being fulfilled right in front of us, but we can't even see it because it doesn't look like what we thought it would. Let's take an example. Mark spoke at the beginning of 2023 about Jesus wanting his church back. What if that looks different to what we thought it would? What if Jesus having his church back means that church stops looking like what I want it to look like. What if Jesus having his church back means that church stops looking like what you want it to look like? I'm sure for those of us that were here at the time, when God said that as a word to our church, I'm sure we all had something in mind. But is it what God had in mind? What if everything we've been praying for is unfolding right in front of our eyes, but we can't even see it? We need to be prepared to hold our interpretations loosely enough that God can come along and do something different. We should be trusting in him, not in our interpretation of what we think he meant. Back in summer 2022, up in Manchester, with these seemingly conflicting words from God, I thought that the word that God gave me in May 2022 meant that it was time for the Manchester season to end. So I was confused when he told us to stay. God opened the doors for both Rachel and I for extra employment, and in doing so, resolved our financial issue, meaning that we could stay. And so despite my understanding of the word from May, we took that as God saying to keep going. And with God having said, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding, I gave up the details of fulfillment to his hands. I walked with him. I trusted him. I gave him my confusion. Gave up my need to know the details. Gave up my need to understand. And allowed him to work out his plan in his way, in his time. I feel like maybe that's a word for someone here today. And maybe you need to put your trust in God before you have all the answers. And what ended up happening was that as we continued for another few months up in Manchester, it became very clear to us that January 2023 was going to be the right time to leave. And the church we were working for at that time was due to finish its building project in January 23. So as a church staff team, we were clearly hearing from God that that would be a shift in season. So we knew that that was going to be the right time for us to leave. And the difference that those last few months made was everything. Everything about it was in a position where we could step back feeling like we'd completed what we went there to do. We had closure. We weren't going to be leaving them in a difficult situation either. We could leave with peace. I had to trust God, not my understanding of that word, because he had a particular way and a particular timing in which it was going to happen. And through this situation, God has added to his track record of trustworthiness in my own life. My faith has grown. My trust has grown. Because I've seen more of God's faithfulness to me. And now I have a testimony to help me to remember to trust in him, even when things aren't panning out like I thought they would. My trust in him has grown. So firstly, do not lean on your own understanding means that I need to lean on God himself more than what I think he meant when he spoke. And secondly, I need to lean on God more than my opinions. Ouch. I need to be correctable and teachable. Sat here today, are we correctable? Are we teachable? Can the Holy Spirit tell us the truth? Or would we get offended if he did? Are we too precious about our opinions to listen to him? Too stubborn about our opinions to be corrected? Too set in our ways to change? Too convinced that we're right and everyone else is wrong to be humble? There's nothing Christ-like about being overly opinionated. Humility, however, being slow to speak, quick to listen, that's Christ-like. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, which is a collection of songs and poetry, in 139th Psalm, King David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do we have this posture? Are we correctable? Are we asking God to search our hearts? Are we asking him to try us? Are we asking him to show us the grievous ways he sees in us? Are we asking him to lead us in the way everlasting? Are we asking him to lead us in the way everlasting, or are we in charge of our theology? Let's listen to what Jesus had to say. In the Last Supper, as Jesus reclined with his friends for the last time before going to the cross, he said this: "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Here's a scary thought for you. If we're not humble about the things we think we know, the Holy Spirit cannot correct us. That's scary. We have to actually be asking him to search our hearts, asking him to teach us all things, asking him to correct us, asking him to tell us when we were wrong. We don't like that word, do we? Wrong. If you're sat here this morning and you're thinking about how much the person next to you needs to hear this, or you're thinking about how much the church down the road needs to hear this, maybe it's time we turn the attention to our own hearts. You see, when we're leaning too heavily on our opinions, it's like walking with a crutch. How can God correct us to walk straight if we're walking with a crutch? If we're leaning on a crutch, he can't just kick it out. We'd fall over, lose our faith altogether. One approach would be for someone to break down and pull apart everything you think you know and give you the tools to rebuild. And that works for some people, but for others, the crutch gets kicked out, they hurt their leg even more, so they end up walking with an even greater limp than they started with. And for others, they wouldn't ever get back up, they'd lose their faith. And if you feel a sense of uneasiness this morning, that's what it feels like when someone comes along and shakes the crutch. That's the evidence that you're leaning too heavily on your opinions. Because the trouble is, your understanding of reality is like a fishbowl that you're swimming in, and everyone else can see the glass, but you can't. So when someone comes along and takes you outside the bowl for a moment, and you suddenly realize the bowl you've been swimming in, that's a scary moment. And it can leave you faithless if your faith is built on the wrong thing. Let's get Phil to come up and start tinkling. That'd be great. So how do we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us all things? How do we let him show us our incorrect views of reality? We have to not be leaning on them in the first place. Instead, we should lean on the character of God and be humble enough with the rest to allow him to correct us. Trust in the Lord, not your understanding. Trust in the Lord, not your understanding.